Hi, this is Pastor Eric Dalma from Gospel of Grace Fellowship. It is our privilege to present to you this classic CIC radio broadcast. We pray that God uses it to encourage you in the gospel and equip you to discern truth from error.
This is Dick Kuffel, your host for the next half hour. We're speaking today with Bob DeWay. Our topic today is Hebrews. We're in the 10th chapter. And Robert, sometimes I like to go back and kind of cull out the specifics from the previous session.
Okay.
Today, we don't have to because Hebrews does it for us. Let me read these two verses, Hebrews 10, verses 8 and 9. After saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law, then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. Now, this is just a repetition of phrases. Why?
Well, he's setting up where he wants to go, get our mind back in the thought of the sacrifice.
Is he setting an emphasis so that we can now focus on this?
He's reiterating a little because he talked about that thing about the body.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
Now he wants to point out about sacrifices and go forward and then talk about how we're sanctified by Christ's sacrifice.
Okay, well, four terms. There were four terms. What do they refer to?
The sacrifice offerings, burnt offerings, and sacrifices for sin.
Yes.
Various required sacrifices. You know, they had many.
Yep.
And if this happened, you have to do this. If this happens, you have to do that. And so they were all the time trying to get clean so they were fit to come and worship God. And life kept making them unclean.
Ah, okay.
And so where we're going now, I don't think it strikes most Gentile Christians in the 21st century as all that significant.
Because we don't have that set of experiences.
Yeah. So we have to get our mind back into what it was like for them.
Okay. Well, what's the writer's view?
Well, the writer's view is, why would you want to go back to that?
Yes.
Okay, that's the whole point. Okay, so he's reminding them how laborious it was and how it really never really solved the problem. You just had to do it over and over and over and over again, and you never stopped becoming unclean.
Okay.
It was almost impossible to not become unclean. Just ordinary life causes you to be unclean. One time I did a study of the book of Leviticus. I was asked to teach through it.
Oh.
Somebody asked me to come out and teach through the book of Leviticus in one setting. And so I had to study more than I normally would because it was such, had to condense it. I had to know what all the important points were. Well, in that study, in a work I did on Leviticus, you really come face to face at how difficult it was for the people. They had to work and work and work, bringing sacrifices and going through various cleansing rituals and what have you. And God set that up so that they would understand that he's a holy God and they're unclean and they need to do something.
Okay?
So it was something that if you lived in that, it would be very, very difficult.
Okay.
Now Christ does it all once for all. And why would you go back to that?
Yes.
Okay. So all of these citations and all of this repetition is the author of Hebrews reminding those Jewish people that this is what it was like. This is what happens over and over.
Well, you know, I was going to make the statement after the writer's view. I was going to make the statement, the unwanted and disliked sacrifices are precisely those the law prescribed.
Yes. Now, what we're going to see here is that he doesn't take pleasure in them.
Right? Why?
That's a principle that you can find in the Old Testament. They were only there for a certain time, looking forward to Messiah.
Aha.
Okay.
Perfect.
It wasn't that God took pleasure in seeing all this blood and all the sacrifice. It was necessary to remind them of their need and their sinfulness and to point to Messiah. Now, there are several verses that point that out, including 1 Samuel 15:22. Samuel said, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?
Right.
Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. Okay. So this was a principle out of the Old Testament. And nor have you taken pleasure in them. So now how is it that God ordains something and yet not totally pleased with
it? Right.
Well, number one, because they were only the shadow. Christ as a substance.
Aha.
Number two, because they did not decisively cleanse the conscience. Okay, so they...
What did they cleanse?
Just the external.
Okay.
Okay, yes. That's the point we saw earlier in Hebrews in chapter 9, the yes. cleansing of the conscience is yes. internal. And then because of the principle that obedience is better than sacrifice.
We've seen that several times.
Right. And so by quoting this out of the Old Testament, he's pointing out that there's a reason why God has done away with all of this. Okay?
Mm.
Christ has come once for all
right.
to go back with what God was not actually totally pleased with to start with is apostasy.
Oh, well, we're going to get into the apostasy portion of this thing a lot a little bit later on.
Yeah, there's a section later in chapter 10
yes.
that's parallel to Hebrews 6, 4 through 8 that yes. we did earlier.
Okay, let's pick that one up then. All right, let's move to Hebrews 10, verse 9. The beginning of it says, "See, I have come to do your will." What's that about?
That's a citation from Psalm 40 and verse 8, where it says, "I delight to do your will." Only the Septuagint numbering is different.
Ah, okay.
So, but we won't worry about that because most of our listeners have an English Bible.
Right.
So look it up in your Bible, and it'll be Psalm 40 and verse 8.
Okay. Now, the whole idea with it, though, is that it ties Christ's mission to one thing, right?
Doing God's will.
We don't think of it exactly that way, but that's exactly what this is saying, isn't it?
Well, that Christ would come, that he would die for sins, that he'd pay the penalty for the sins that started all the way back with Adam and Eve's.
Right.
And all people of faith, which we'll get into in chapter 11, whether they lived under the old covenant or now under the new, have their sins cleansed. That was God's will. That was God's will from all eternity. Jesus said, "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down."
Right.
That's in John.
Yep.
So the once-for-all sacrifice of Christ was God's will, and it was God's purpose, and it was so from all eternity.
Okay. Why is that significant?
Well, because he's establishing the fact that this will means the doing away of the other. Okay, he says, "Behold, I've come to do your will." And then he says he takes away the first in order to establish the second.
In other words, the sacrifices?
Yeah, all of the old covenant stipulations that had to do with the ceremonial law are done away with. And this is God's will.
Wow.
So he sees in the psalm a prediction of the coming of Christ. "I come to do your will." Who okay. comes?
Yep.
Christ does.
Wow.
So he didn't take pleasure in his sacrifices, although they were necessary, but he does take pleasure in the Son.
Perfect.
So that's what the author of Hebrews is finding from that Psalm 40. I'm going to quote William Lane. "See, I have come to do your will," quote unquote. Lane says, "This represents for the writer the essential utterance of Christ attested by the psalm. It ties Christ's mission to a preoccupation with the will of God and prepares for the significant conclusion that the offering of Christ is the sacrifice God desired to be made." Unquote. So that is the point. And so "I come to do your will" is interpreted as being Messiah saying that.
Yes.
Okay.
Wow. That's powerful. I had a comment that this is considered an epical event.
Yeah, the beginning of an epoch.
Okay. What epoch?
The age of messianic salvation.
Okay. Starts there. Oh, this is great stuff. Okay. Hebrews 10:10. "By this will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all."
Mm-hmm.
Once for all again. Wow, it keeps showing up. It appears we're all in this together.
Yeah. Now, this, again, is this once for all sacrifice. The result of that sacrifice is the sanctification of the people of God. Okay? Now, there's a question here. By the way, he's still alluding to Psalm 40, because the word "offering" here is an unusual one, and it comes from the Septuagint
okay.
of Psalm 39:7, which is our 46.
Yep.
Okay.
So, 40 verse 6.
Yeah.
Yes.
So he's alluding to that.
Yes.
That's because that Greek word tells us that. Now, there's a question whether once for all refers to the ones sanctified once for all, or the offering of the body once for all.
Yes.
Okay. Now, I've read the two commentaries that I'm using the most in Hebrews, mm-hmm. which is Lenski and Lane.
When you take it, you're going to say that this is a discussion of one body versus another, right?
Well, the body of Jesus Christ is offered.
Okay, so
but,
we got that
part.
But
the question is whether once for all refers to sanctified
okay.
or to the body.
All right.
All right, now here is Lenski's opinion on this. Here's what he says, quote, "It proceeds at once to state the fullness of God's will and refers to both Christ's supreme act in doing his will as Messiah by making himself the all-effective sacrifice and the application of the sacrifice to us in our sanctification once for all." Then he goes on to say, he's talking about this ephapause, and there's two words. We talked about this, I think, before, but I have it on my notes right here. Ephapause is a slightly strengthened form of the word apause, once for all.
Okay.
Okay. Now, he talks about that. Lenski says, quote, "It is now applied to us. We have been sanctified once for all. The act of Christ was done once for all and needed no repetition or addition because of its finality and absolute completeness, and it produces an effect once for all and also needs no repetition." So he's applying it really to both.
Okay, that's Lenski.
That's Lenski.
Okay, you have another?
Well, Lane thinks once for all refers to the sacrifice, not to the sanctification in this verse. But when we go forward here in verse 14, he does clearly apply this to our sanctification.
Okay.
So we're not going in error either way, because it's true that what Christ did once for all also once for all sanctifies the people of God.
When I first encountered this verse, by this will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all, I took it as simply, it's a done deal. That's it.
It's you true. Know? Absolutely.
But
it's true.
It became one of my favorite verses just because it meant so much to me.
Okay. Well, here's a conclusion to that. Jesus' perfect obedience to offer his body on the cross secured holiness for the people of God. That's what he secured for us.
Yes. And his sacrifice requires no repetition.
Nope.
There you go. Okay. Coming out of my background, we've talked about that a few times in the past.
Yeah, the Mass.
Because of the Catholic perspective, I mean, and the use of the Mass, yes.
That, it just baffles me how anybody could ever read the book of Hebrews and think Catholicism was a legitimate Christian system.
I agree.
How could you?
It's troublesome to
Why
me.
Would you go back to all of that over and over and over business when it's not necessary?
I don't know. Okay, let's move on to verse 11. "Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins." We're speaking of earthly priests, right?
Yeah, we're the old covenant priestly system, the Levitical system.
Okay, they offered sacrifices, and those sacrifices were incapable of removing sins.
All yes, right. And the reason we know that is because they had to keep doing it over and over and over. If the sins were actually removed once for all, then they wouldn't have to do it again.
Okay, what does the posture suggest?
Well, we're going to have a contrast here. He's citing standing, because which they had to do.
Yes.
There was no part of their duties where they were sitting.
Oh, okay.
You know, everything they did, they were standing when they did it.
Oh, my.
Okay. Now, he's setting up what he's going to say about Christ in contrast, who sat down.
All right.
I have a quote here from Lenski.
Ah.
He says this, "Day by day, the common priests had to serve. Often, many, many times, they had to offer the same sacrifices, which means not only the same daily morning and evening sacrifices over and over again, but also the same sacrifice for each type of sin over and over again for the stream of endless individual cases day after day."
Oh, man.
All of these people are getting unclean, and they have to bring a dove, or they have to come in and go to the priest. And it was just a huge system that had to perpetually go on.
But these priests did this for what, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years?
Well, they did it in courses as they got, you know, as history went on.
Right.
The tribe of Levites got so big that by the time of Jesus, a person may only have his turn once in a lifetime.
Oh, okay.
Remember the thing about the Zacharias going in?
Oh, yes, yeah. That's true.
That was his time.
His company was in, I think is what it stated.
Yep. So, but right away when this was first instituted, there were, of course, a lot less Levites. And
that's true. But why are we repeating these phrases? What's it doing for us?
So that they get the idea just how good it is not to have this anymore.
Okay.
It's futility. It's just going on and on and on and on, and it didn't solve it. Okay, now, they were alive while this was still going on, assuming the temple was still standing.
Yes.
Now, they should, of all people, know how frustrating this whole system was. And to be done with it and then decide to go back to it is really bad.
Wow.
And so he's repeating this more than what we might think is warranted just to get it into their heads. No, don't go back to this.
Yes.
This was not what you remember. You're thinking it was some wonderful thing. But, you know, people, if they're unbelieving or not trusting God as they should, they like the pomp and circumstance and pageantry. Why do you think people join a Roman Catholic Church?
It's God at all.
They would rather just go through all this frustrating over and over again thing and then feel like they did something religious than to have faith in Christ and have all their sins washed away at once.
Yes.
And so there's something about unbelievers that like that sort of thing.
Well, it is interesting when you talk to people who have come out of that background and they come into something like, shall we say, our church, and it's really kind of flat the first time you see it. You know?
This is it?
Yeah, right.
I remember I did a funeral once. There was a guy who almost all of his friends were Catholic.
Mm-hmm.
And he was kind of a loner sort of guy. And really didn't have a church, but he was a friend of somebody from our church.
Mm-hmm.
So when he was dying of cancer, the guy from our church said, would you visit this guy? He's in a nursing home. He's going to die. Read some scripture with him so he knows you and do his funeral when he dies.
Okay.
So I said, sure, I'll do that. And that was some years ago when I had a lot more time.
Yeah.
I spent some time. We were reading the Psalms together, and one of the ones he really liked was Psalm 118, so I used that at his funeral.
I remember this whole thing.
Yeah, and then I get there, and he said, there won't be hardly anybody come to my funeral. Well, he'd been living in this one suburb all his life, and everybody knew his family.
Yes.
This place is packed.
Wow.
Absolutely packed. They couldn't get everybody into the funeral home, and almost everybody there was Catholic.
Oh, wee.
Yeah, there's hardly anybody that wasn't Catholic.
Okay.
All right. So here I am doing this funeral, and I'm preaching from Psalm 118. I'm sharing the gospel. I try to take the family aside to pray with them, and they didn't want anybody to pray. I mean, this is not easy.
Oh, man.
No, we don't want any prayers. We'll have none of that. And so I preached the gospel, shared the scripture, and we go out to the grave. And so I just said, you know, the little committal statement.
Yes.
Instead of prayer and a benediction. And they all just stood there looking around and said, that's it? Where's the holy water?
Yeah, right.
I mean, what, they expected all this stuff to happen. Oh, yes. And it's like they were shocked that that was all there was to
it. It's over. Yeah.
No, this is it. Now we go to have some cake, coffee.
That was a great story. I remember at the time, and I know the place and all the stuff.
Yeah, the amazing thing is I ended up being able to preach the gospel to hundreds of people.
Yeah, but out of Psalm 118, I mean, I couldn't believe what you used for a text, and it was terrific.
It worked because the gospel's in there.
Well, it is.
It's linked to Messiah.
Yes.
Okay, and they cited it, Jesus cited it on the way to the cross. And so I was able to preach, you know, the stone that the builder rejected becomes the head of the
corner. Well, I thought it was outstanding. So
I preached Christ, and it was a way to disarm, because I know they're waiting to be offended.
Yes.
Because here's this preacher that's going to tell everybody they're going to hell.
And, yes.
You know, we're here at a funeral, and you have to be careful about that.
That's true.
At funerals.
That's true.
All right. It's not a time to be a fire-breathing preacher.
Right.
And so I wanted to be able to get the gospel out, but find a way to do it. And the way I did was I said, the man, as he was dying, we read this psalm together, and he loved it. This was a psalm that he was holding on to as his hope. And so because it was his psalm, I want to share it with you.
Wasn't that outstanding?
And so I was able to do it. They couldn't really get that offended because the guy whose funeral it was that chose the passage. Yep. Point is, the people are looking for some sort of ceremony,
yes,
and pomp and some sort of high order thing. And they come into a gospel church and all they get are the means of grace, the word of God, prayer, fellowship, the Lord's Supper. That's it.
As it should be.
If you're in a good church.
As it should be, yes.
Yeah, if you're in a good church. Some churches bring a lot of other stuff in that have nothing to do with that. So.
Okay, well, that's a good lead right into the next three verses, 12 through 14. All right, this is still in chapter 10. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified.
Wow.
Man.
Wow.
Okay.
Now, let's set up the contrast here. Remember, verse 11 said, every priest stands daily.
Yes.
All right. The contrast, verse 12. But, showing a contrast, he, having offered, aorist tense, point in time, one sacrifice for sins, huper, on behalf of, so here you have substitutionary atonement, for all time.
So we're talking about Christ, the Messiah.
Yes, he offered one sacrifice for all time and sat down. So he's done. He's done his
yes.
work. It is finished. But he sat down at the right hand. That's an allusion to Psalm 110 and verse 1. How many times have we been in Psalm 110?
My.
So you better know Psalm 110 if you want to understand the book of Hebrews.
Yes.
Okay? But this is absolutely unique. So he comes to do God's will. He lays down his life. Offers the sacrifice once for all, is resurrected bodily. He sits to the right hand of God, and there he sits enthroned. The priests were never enthroned. They stand,
yes,
and they had to keep standing daily ministering. He does his once, and now he sits because of the finality of the act of what he did.
Excellent.
And this is a powerful passage that not only does it talk about the substitutionary atonement, that Greek word huper, on behalf of, shows substitution.
Yes.
And the sitting down at the right hand talks about enthronement. And what is he waiting for? Why is he waiting? Verse 13. For what? Well, until it's time to come back and make his enemies a footstool for his feet. All right? That's talking about the second advent.
Okay, but what's happening in between?
The people of God are being gathered from the mass of perdition, and as they come to faith, every one of them is sanctified. Okay, now we're going to talk about this. Verse 14 is very important, and we'll talk about a little theology.
The first thing is, before we leave 13, we're really talking about there's also intercession going on.
Yes, because he ever lives to make intercession for us.
Ah.
Okay, that's also in Hebrews.
Okay.
But here, I'm going to quote Lane here. The fact that Jesus waits for his enemies to be subdued beneath him does not imply that he sits motionless. Earlier in the homily, the writer associated Jesus' session with his active ministry of intercession on behalf of those who approach God through him. The session at the right hand puts Christ in a position where he may provide assistance to his people without having to offer sacrifices. The allusion to Psalm 110, verse 1, in verses 12 to 13, insists on the established firmness of his position. For the future, he only has to wait for the complete subjugation of every power that resists the gracious, redemptive purposes of God.
So he sits down at the right hand of the Father, he intercedes for us over time,
yes,
and he waits.
Yeah, and the time comes to subjugate all of his enemies, then he will come back. Okay, so this is very, very important Christian theology. It's important Christology. Who is Christ? What does he do? What's his present ministry? And he's bodily ascended into heaven.
Amen.
And he's interceding for us. Hope our listeners appreciate the importance of Psalm 110. It is cited more than any other Old Testament passage and applied to Messiah in the Bible. In the New Testament.
It's amazing the number of times we've alluded to it just in referring back.
Yeah, every time you see the right hand, just yes, look at that, is an allusion to that.
That's exactly.
And look at how many times that's in the New Testament.
Okay. Verse 14 said, for by one offering he has perfected for all time, wow, those who are sanctified. That's how that little piece gets kind of wrapped up. How did the Christian community get perfected?
Here is what is being said. In the Old Testament, if you were Jewish, you were never perfected.
Correct.
Because you kept getting unclean.
Yes.
Then you go back and you get unclean. You go back. You have the Day of Atonement. You had the daily offerings. You had this, that, and the other thing, depending on what you had done and what caused the defilement.
Yes.
And there was no such thing as being always fit to come into the presence of God as a worshiper.
Amen.
They had no such concept. This verse says this: unlike all of the Jewish people under the Old Covenant, every true Christian is perpetually cleansed. Every true Christian is perpetually fit to come into the presence of God. It doesn't come and go and come and go.
Yeah, but when we think in terms of the concept of perfection, we can say, yes, we're justified, but we aren't sanctified totally yet.
Yes. Now, that's our theology, and we know that from other passages, but right now, he's looking at this as a done deal.
Okay.
Okay?
All right.
And this is a very important verse. He has perfected, perfect, active, indicative of teleao.
What do you mean, perfect, active, indicative? What does that mean?
Perfect means something began at a point in time in the past and continues on.
Yes.
Continues to be true. So you could look at it, and I believe that's how this is looking at it, that when Jesus said, it is finished, which is a word from the same root.
Yes.
We've seen these telos type words throughout Hebrews having to do with completion or brought to his destined end, things like that.
Correct.
Okay. When Jesus said, it is finished, every person is conceived of who will ever be saved as being sanctified and perfected and brought to the Father. Even though there's a process, even though it goes now 2,000 years of people becoming saved.
Yes.
In God's mind, all the names are in the book. All of the people are perfected. The people have been brought by the Son to the Father, and they are the people of God. They're clean. They're fit to worship. All of these things are true. Positionally.
That's wonderful.
Even though practically there's an outworking. In history, of course, practically people are saved one by one as they hear and believe the gospel.
Yes.
It's also true that this process of being perfected isn't culminated until the resurrection of the body. But in the mind of God, it's already done. It's that certain.
It's excellent.
And you can go to Romans 8, the golden chain argument.
Yes.
It's seen as completed.
I like
okay, that. So Lane talks about the consecrated ones. Okay, the entire community was decisively consecrated to God and fit for his service. Now, we might think, oh, that's great. Imagine the old covenant Jews can't even imagine such a thing.
No, not given their background.
No, they could not do that.
No.
Only the priest could go. Certain things had to happen. So this decisive consecration for service is a once-for-all thing that makes it possible for us to go to God. Lane says here, a decisive purging was the prerequisite to the consecration of the people of the new covenant. It is proper, therefore, to interpret the expression, he's saying it in an actual verb form, the one I said in his generic form, teleao, in light of the description of the community as the consecrated ones. If the present participle, and then it says are those who are sanctified, is a timeless designation of the community of faith, it describes the result of Christ's sacrifice, which confers on his people definitive consecration, qualifying them for fellowship with God. Definitive.
Okay. As we wrap this up, how would you relate consecrated to sanctified?
Well, he's using the term consecrated because he has in mind the contrast of what happened under the old covenant. Okay? They had to go through these ordeals to be able to serve God.
Yes.
Okay? And they had to do it over and over and over again. Otherwise, they're unclean. Otherwise, they have to stay away. They have to go outside the camp. Something happens, and there's this barrier between them and God.
Yes.
And there's no concept under the old covenant that some once-for-all thing makes it possible so he can always go. All right?
That's excellent.
Not even true for the high priest. Okay. In that context, then, the point he's making here to the Christians is that this is absolutely unique. All of the Christians, always consecrated, all the time, and fit to go in fellowship with God. Okay? You don't have to go through some ritual. Okay? You don't have to have somebody sprinkle holy water on you.
Wow.
You don't have to jump through hoops. You don't have to do this or do that or do the other thing. You are sanctified.
It's beautiful.
Once for all.
Yes.
And you don't get out of that condition unless you totally apostatize like they were thinking about.
Yes.
Okay? So this status does not come and go for the Christian.
We are in a new epoch.
Yes.
Wow.
We can come to God continually at any time.
Okay.
The throne of grace is there for us all the time.
Would you like to make one wrap-up statement? You got about a minute.
Well, when we have the once for all, then we have the right status before God. Now, later he's going to come to our responsibilities. We're not to forsake our fellowship.
Yes.
Okay. We should not sit back on our laurels and say, there, you did it once for all, so I'm never going to church. I'm not going to listen to the word.
Right.
No, there's things we need to do. But our status doesn't come and go. Those Christians who teach that it does, I guarantee you, do not understand the book of Hebrews. They have no clue. There are Christians who think that they're saved and then they're lost and then they're saved and then they're lost. I saw people like that when I was in a denomination that believed like that. And it took me 15 years to find out that they were teaching error. Okay. But I saw people like that.
If there's anything we're learning about Hebrews is that we are to be diligent.
Right. But once for all is true.
Yes.
But some of those people, they keep coming back and going forward at altar calls because they kept thinking they lost their status before God.
Yes.
Because they were sensitive to the fact that they're still sinners.
Wow.
So this study that we're doing is very important. And Dick and I are working really hard on this, harder than we would normally have to work to do radio.
Maybe we're just slow.
It could be. We're getting old. But we want this to be there for the body of Christ.
Amen.
So that they can find the comfort and assurance that God wants to offer to them.
Well, it's a wonderful study on our side, so I hope it's coming through.
We're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We want to remind you that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. We want to remind you of Philippians 1:27, stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, and strive together for the faith of the gospel.